We want to welcome Rabbi David Aaron, who's the Rosh Yeshiva and founder of the Israel Torah Research Institute.
Israelite.
Israelite. Thank you, Rabbi. And it says on the back of this book, The Secret Life of God, which, if you could see my book right now, is earmarked all over the place, Study Torah and Jewish Mysticism Under the Tutelage of the Great Masters. And as founder and dean of Israelite, it's an international organization with centers and programs throughout North America and Israel. And Rabbi Aaron is author of a number of best-selling books. One of them that I had the opportunity to study is called The Secret Life of God, Discovering the Divine Within. I asked Rabbi Aaron to please give a shiur to us on the topic of why are you picking on me, Hashem? Rabbi Aaron has a unique and eloquent way of sharing insights into our relationship with God, knowledge of God, awareness of God, and bring meaning and purpose to our struggle. So without further ado, I'll turn over Rabbi Aaron to speak. I do want to just share with the Hevra that if you have background noise, please mute that. Also want to let you know that there'll be time for questions after Rev Aaron's presentation to us. So Rev Aaron, welcome to Guard Your Eyes and our Hevra.
Well, thank you so much. I'm really honored that you invited me to share and learn with you. I just want you to know I plan to speak for about 20 minutes, maybe a little more, and then I'd love to have questions. I actually love the questions because I've heard this talk many times, but what I haven't heard are your questions, so that makes it really new and fresh for me. You know, why Hashem, are you picking on me? Well, you know, I think I've experienced that, especially in my youth. There's a cute little cartoon called Calvin and Hobbes, and Calvin has these discussions with his toy tiger, Hobbes, and Hobbes turns to Calvin and says, Calvin, do you believe in God? And Calvin's got this philosophical look on his head, on his face, and he says, well, somebody's out to get me. And I think a lot of people believe in God because somebody's out to get them, somebody's picking on them, and quite frankly, I think as a child, I was very much Calvin, feeling that God is out to get me and punish me and catch me. And I remember when I was a little boy, my parents bought for me, for my birthday, a hamster. And I was a bit of a little sadistic kid, and I was putting my hamster through all kinds of obstacles that I had built for him to see how he would fare through falling off the table and all kinds of things like that. And suddenly I realized as a child, I always wondered, why did God create us? And suddenly I got this epiphany that, wait a second, maybe just as I was bored and my parents decided to buy me a pet, a hamster, maybe God was bored and he created for himself a pet, which is a humster, and I'm his pet. And just as I am somehow releasing my aggressive side on this little creature, maybe he needs somebody to pick on too. And thank God I've moved past that, but I've met a lot of people who have not had the opportunity to move past that, because they really haven't had an opportunity to really talk about who is Hashem, who are we, what's the nature of our relationship. Now obviously that's the deepest of the deepest, and I'm not going to be able to cover all that in 20 minutes. But I do want to share with you an idea that I do believe will have a transformational effect. But, you know, the challenge of any idea is how do we move it from an idea to an awareness. So I can present the idea, and I encourage you to somehow turn that into an awareness. The idea is actually hidden in the story of the Gemara. The Talmud tells us a story, and our sages encode very deep secrets in some of these cryptic stories that we find in the Gemara. So this Gemara, very, very quickly, is telling us about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to heaven, and he's coming to get the Torah. When the angels see Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara records, they are very disturbed, and they say to Hashem, what is a son of a woman doing up here? They're not being, chauvinist. It's what is a human being basically doing up here? So Shem says, well, don't worry, he's not staying. He's coming to get the Torah. The angels say, what? That did not calm them at all. In fact, that made them even more concerned. What? You're going to give that treasure that you've been holding on to for so long to him? Right? Leave your treasure in heaven. So Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, Moshe, we got a little problem here. You need to answer these angels. You need to present your case why you deserve the Torah. Moshe says to Hashem, I can't. I mean, with their fiery breath, they just breathe on me, I'm out of here. I don't even have the substance of their breath. So Hashem says, okay, I'll give you a hint. Grab onto my holy throne. Actually, my kisei kavod, my glorious throne. But then you're going to have to fare for yourself. So Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara says, holds on to Hashem's glorious throne. He's enveloped by a force field. The Shekhinah, the divine presence, envelops him, and now he has the confidence to begin his case. You, mankind, need to present, why do you deserve to have the Torah? So Moshe Rabbeinu turns to Hashem and says, okay, Hashem, what's in the Torah? So Hashem says, I am God, your God, who took you out of Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu says to the angels, angels, were you in Egypt? Did you suffer torture and oppression for hundreds of years? Angels say, no, we live in la-la land, we're in heaven. And Moshe says, well, proudly, well, we do. We did. Okay, what else in your Torah, Hashem? Hashem says, well, don't have other gods before me. Moshe Rabbeinu says, angels, do you live in an idolatrous society? They have to understand what idolatry is. Most people think idolatry is a bunch of people bowing down to little idols or trees. But actually, idolatry is the deification of nature. And the reason why we're against idolatry is the deification of nature means that anything you feel like doing, anything that erupts naturally is okay. And therefore, one of their main ways of celebrating their idol worship was orgies, right? Sexual perversion was the norm for these idolaters. And you can imagine it wasn't hard to get a minion for an orgy. People were seduced by idolatry because do what comes naturally. Don't hold back, right? Might makes right. And so Moshe Rabbeinu says to the angels, do you live in a idolatrous society? Are you in a society that's filled with seduction and perversity and allurement wherever you turn? And the angels say, no, we're in heaven. And Moshe Rabbeinu proudly says, well, we do. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says, well, what else is in your Torah, Hashem? And Hashem says, well, celebrate the Shabbat. And the angels say, angels, do you work hard? Do you need a break? They say, no, we're angels. What else is in your Torah? Honor your mother and your father. He says, angels, do you go to therapy? Do you have mothers and fathers? Just joking, right? And then he says, well, what else is in your Torah? Don't steal, don't covet. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, does any of this challenge you? Do you have jealousy amongst you? Do you have a Yetzer Hara? Do you have an evil inclination? And the angels say, well, no. And Moshe Rabbeinu proudly says, well, we do. And the angels are incredibly impressed. And they say, God, Hashem, give them the Torah. And they're so impressed that the Gemara says that the angels gave us gifts so that at difficult times we could use those gifts to get over the difficult humps of being human. So the question is, what is this Gemara talking about? And quite frankly, not all these Gemaras are necessarily meant to be taken literally, historically, but they're definitely meant to be taken seriously. Our rabbis encode in these cryptic kind of stories very deep ideas of who we are and why we're here and what we're meant to do and why are we in a world full of struggle. So what's the key to open up this Gemara? The key is to define what is an angel. If we can define what is an angel, then everything in this Gemara is going to unravel. What is an angel? So most people think an angel is this kind of winged little creature. Two of them are kind of staring each other around, you know, wrapping paper on Christmas time. An angel is actually an agent, a shaliach. What is an agent? An agent, when I appoint an agent, some of you might be familiar with the Gemara of Gittin, where it talks about how one can appoint someone and give them the power of attorney to represent them. So if a man wants to get divorced and he's not able to be present to offer and to give his wife that divorce, he can appoint somebody to give his wife on his behalf this divorce. This person has the power of attorney to represent him. That's the idea of shlichut, that the shaliach, the agent, is equal to the one who appointed him. That's what an angel is. Angels do missions for God. And every angel has their own mission. They're appointed by God, so to speak. They are empowered with the power of attorney to represent God, and they serve God to perform this mission on his behalf. Why is it that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to the angelic realm to get the Torah? Because the Torah is not just a bunch of commandments. The Torah is a mission from God. And that's why Moshe has to go to the world of angels, because he's got to pick up a mission. He and the Jewish people are going to be appointed by God to represent him. They're going to be given the power of attorney to act on his behalf to perform his mission. That's why when we make a bracha before we do a mitzvah, we say, Asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav. You, God, has made us holy with his mitzvot. These are not our mitzvot. These are your mitzvot, but you have appointed us to be your agent to act on your behalf. So when Moshe shows up to the angelic realm, which is the agent's, you know, department, they say, what is a human being doing here? Well, he could hardly be an agent for God. What could God possibly think he could do on his behalf? So Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe, you need to know what's so great about you. What are your credentials? What enables you to be my agent to represent me and act on my behalf? Who are you to get the power of attorney to do this mission on my behalf? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm nothing. Who am I? I'm just dust. An angel's breath is more than I am. So Hashem says, okay, I'll give you a hint. Make yourself part of the glorious throne. That's the hint. You, Moshe Rabbeinu, and your people are a part of the glorious throne of God. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu hangs on to the throne, and he's enveloped by the presence of God, the Shekhinah, and Moses begins to offer the most bizarre case for why we deserve and why we are uniquely capable of running this mission called Torah and Mitzvot. Because basically, what is this case? Right? Well, God, what's in the Torah? I'm God, your God, who took you out of Egypt. Have you spent hundreds of years as slaves? Are you suffering with the torture and the memories of such oppression and such pain? Do you have those psychological hang-ups and challenges? The angels say, no, we're angels. Well, what else is in your Torah? Right? Don't do idolatry. Do you live in a world full of seduction and everywhere you turn, all the more so today with an iPhone and an iPad, right? Everywhere you go, there's seduction, right? You know, and we're so allured, and we're so frail nonetheless. And the angels say, no, we don't have iPhones up here. Okay, fine. Well, what else is in the Torah, right? Shabbos, you guys work hard. No. Honor your parents. Do you have a challenge of what it means to honor your parents? No. What else is in there? Kidnapping, stealing, coveting, right? Do you have a Yetzirah? And the angels say, no. And he proudly says, we have a Yetzirah. This is unbelievable. What are our credentials? What make us so great? Why are we greater than angels? Why and how are we able to perform a mission on God's behalf? The answer is what's so great about us is we're not so great. And what's so powerful about us is that we've been entrusted by God to perform an amazing mission. And to do this mission, you've got to have a Yetzirah, and you've got to live in a world that is constantly challenging your Yetzirah. And if you understand this, you understand what is truly great about us and what is it that God wants from us. He's not picking on us. In fact, he picked us. He's not picking on us. He picked us from all the angels. He said, that human angel can do this job. Nobody else can do this job on my behalf. What is this job? The job is to choose good over evil, to choose purity over impurity, to choose kindness over cruelty, to choose love over hate, to choose peace over strife. And the angels, they can't do that mission. The mission is to choose good, and angels can't choose good. The mission is to choose love, and the angels can't choose love, because in order to choose anything, you have to have an inclination to not want it and to overcome that and still want it. Let me give you an example. In other words, what this Gemara is telling us is a secret. When I appoint an agent, it's because there's something I can't do, and I appoint him to do it on my behalf. Is this something Hashem can't do? What would that mean, that there's something Hashem can't do, and he's counting on us, and he has picked us and selected us to be his agent, to work on his behalf? Is there something God can't do? Well, let me share with you. I have a friend. He's kind. He was kind. He is kind. He's always kind. He cannot but be kind. And he picks up in the Torah, and he sees in the Torah that there's a mitzvah, a commandment, to have guests over, to be hospitable. Well, will my friend do that? He sure will. In fact, he always did that. In fact, he cannot but do that. All right, well, did he do kindness? Yeah, I definitely did do kindness. He's a kindness robot, but yeah, I guess he did do kindness. But then I have another friend. He's not naturally kind. He has a big yetzer to be stingy. And you know what? He doesn't really have a lot of resources. And he's got good reasons to hold on to his money. And it's quite frankly, he's not Mr. Social Butterfly. And therefore, having people over is a real annoying for him. And he picks up the Torah, and in there he finds a mitzvah of achnasis orchim, to be hospitable. Whoa. His yetzer says, let's pick another mitzvah. This is not ours. And no. Now, Yetzer Tov says, no, this is it, I'm going for it. Yetzer Hara says, no, this is too much for us. And that man, he overcomes his Yetzer Hara, and he chooses to do kindness. Which one of my friends would we glorify? Which one of my friends is expressing a glorious kindness? My friend who is kind, was kind, always will be kind, cannot but be helped be kind. He's a kind robot. He is naturally programmed to be kind. Or my friend who struggled, who was challenged, who had his ups, he had his downs, he had his failures, he had his moments, but he rose to the challenge. He faced up to it. And he said no to his Yetzer Hara, and he said yes to his soul. Yes, that's our mission. God isn't picking on us. God has picked us. Your challenge is a gift from God. Hashem is asking us be the vehicle for his throne of glory. Why is it called the throne of glory, the Kisei Kavod? Because what is glorious about God is you. Every time you beat your Yetzer Hara, every time you overcome that impulse to stray from your pure self, your holy self, your godly sacred self, and you overcome that, you have demonstrated Kavod Hashem. You have done something of great glory. The angels say, I am mekum kavodo. The angels say, where is God's kavod? Where is God's glory? Where does it rest? And the answer is, you guys. And the Gemara says, the greater the person, the greater the Yetzer Hara. And that doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, great people have great Yetzer Haras, yes. Because a great person is a person who has a great mission, and that great mission is to choose good, to choose kind, to choose purity, to choose authenticity. And I've got a big Yetzer Hara not to do that, and that's why I've got a big choice in front of me, and I can do an amazing mission on Hashem's behalf. Hashem is counting on us to make choices which are glorious. And the fact that you guys are on this line, and that you guys are facing up to these challenges, you are the glory of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. You know, the Ishbitzer Rebbe has an amazing teaching. We bless our children every Friday night. Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. May Hashem bless you and keep you and protect you. And then it says, Yisa Hashem panav ilecha, may he lift up his face to you. The Ishbitzer says, may God look up to you. Yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks up to us. It's as if there's something God can't do. Does God have a Yetzihara? Does God live in a world full of seductions? Does God have an iPhone, an iPad? Does he got the internet to deal with? No. No. So then where's his glory? What is glorious about God if he doesn't have that challenge? So the Torah teaches that you are a soul, and a soul is a spark of, an aspect of God. Ki chelek Hashem memo, a part of God is his people. What part of God are we? We're the kvod Hashem. We're the part of God that can choose to be godly. We're the part of God that can overcome a yetzahara and do good nonetheless, and be pure nonetheless. And you guys are really amazing, and that's why when David Chaim asked me to do this, I was honored. It's an honor to be able, because you are Kavod Hashem. You are the winners. You are the people that are truly a channel for the glory of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world. And I just bless you all that, you know, it says, Ein Adam Omed B'Torah Emo Im Nikshal Behem. A person doesn't succeed in the words of Torah unless they failed in Torah. You can't succeed in Torah unless you failed, right? Because when a person fails and then they get up, that's a very different kind of person. A person who's winning and is always winning and has never failed, how glorious is that? They're a winner. But a person who's failed and yet is able to say, you know what? I'm going to get up. And the Pasuk says that the tzaddik falls seven times and he gets up seven times. Meaning every day he falls and every day he gets up, and that's why he's a tzaddik. He's a tzaddik not because he's perfect and never makes a mistake. He's a tzaddik because he faces his challenges. And even though he has his moments, he has his falls, he uses that to catapult him to even higher places. So Hashem should bless you all, that you should continue to invite Hashem in your life, to realize that in and of ourselves, we are powerless. But in and of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are powerful. Because with the power of attorney to represent Hashem, we will succeed. But on our own, we won't. Thank you so much, and I'd be very, very pleased to hear your questions.
Wow. Wow, Rabbi Aaron. I have to just tell you how it's inspiring and how much chizuk that I know I got, and I know the rest of the chevra got from your remarks, and how... why I'm so pleased that you were able to join us is because you have such a way, such a gift to take a complex, a gemara or a complex topic and break it down and help us see it through a simple lens and to grow and learn from it. So a big yashar koch to you.
Baruch Hashem, thank you.
So I'll begin with some questions that were emailed to me in advance I'll start with a few shorter questions, and then there's one that's robust, but I believe you'll understand it. He says, one of the chevra, and by the way, I just wanted to remind everybody that this is a recorded session. We'll continue to record it from this point forward. So if you do come in with a question and you feel like are reluctant to share your name, fine, don't share your name, just to know that we do want to make this recording available to everybody. So one of the chevra says, I'm okay emotionally with my financials. However, sometimes when I see somebody else matzliach, I get depressed and all my negative emotions come up. Why do I have to suffer financially? Why do I need to pay so much for special education? Why can't I have a bigger house so I can have Harchuvas Hadas? And many, many more questions. Why? My question, how can I work on those negative feelings and emotions?
Okay, great, great question. So if we apply what we just learned, we will realize that all our problems are actually opportunities. Because, as I mentioned, you know, a person who has no problems, there's no guts, no glory. It's precisely where my challenges in our life, which are pointing to my mission in life. And if I see that and I understand that, you see, the mistake people make is, you know, imagine you go to an amusement park and you're very excited. And then you realize, oh, there's nobody here. I'm even more excited. I won't have to stand in line. But then you realize that all the rides are broken. And you say, oh, my gosh, what am I doing in an amusement park that's broken? And then someone excitedly runs up to you so happy and says, oh, I'm happy you're here. We've been waiting for you. So what do you mean, why are you waiting for me? Well, you're a repairman. You're an amusement park repairman. He says, what? I am? He says, well, don't you know that? It's written on the back of your T-shirt. It says, Randy's Repairs, Ride Repairs. And suddenly you're the happiest guy there. Because when you realize that your job and your mission is to fix what's broken, then you are happy to meet what's broken in your life. So, you know, so if this is what Hashem has given you, then you have to turn that into an opportunity for building your midot, to building, you know, who you are. That if you have that jealousy, then that means that you become the vehicle to demonstrate the glory of God, that you will overcome that jealousy. And how will you overcome that jealousy? First of all, it's very empowering to know that you've come to do that. And once you know that's my job, it's a lot more focused and a lot more enabling when I realize, okay, that's, you know, Rav Tzadok says that if you want to know what your mission in his life, then ask your Yetzer Hara. Whatever your Yetzer Hara is most, you know, hampering on, that's what it is. I can't understand everybody's Yetzer Hara. I got my own, and you got your own. But Hashem gave each and every one of us a special gift called the Yetzer Hara. And some people it's for eating, and some people it's for jealousy, and for some people it's, you, who knows what, there's no end. But that's your job, to overcome that. And how you overcome that is to ask Hashem. And do this L'Shem Shemayim. L'Shem Shemayim means to do it for God's sake. What does it mean to do something for God's sake? Well, let God do it for his own sake. That's the point. Can God overcome jealousy? No, because he doesn't have jealousy. And so the incredible glory of overcoming jealousy is going to be revealed through you. You become the throne of glory. God lands in this world on you, through you, when you make those choices. And so, yes, those are your challenges, but those are really your opportunities. You see, you got to look at life like a ladder. Every rung in the ladder can either be perceived as a block in my way or actually an opportunity to get higher. And that's really what we need to understand. Is it a stumbling block or is it a stepping stone? That's your choice, and it's a choice that you can make, and that becomes your key to going further.
Excellent. Thank you.
Can I ask you questions, Velvo?
Hold on, Velvo. That's why I invited guys to send their emails beforehand. This one is a heartfelt question. It says, I've been separated for over 2 years after our Rav agreed with my wife that I should leave the house. After initially being overwhelmed by depression and resentment, I began working on myself. Mostly I worked on being a better husband, by which I mean doing more for my wife than required by the separation. After 18 months, my wife and I finally had our first talk about what really bothered her, and she said the key issue was trust. Since that time, now over 6 months, I've neither deceived her nor failed to fulfill any responsibility. Shortly before the Yom Narayim, I finally came to understand that I had been using her lack of support as a crutch and an excuse for various struggles I was having. At that point, I stopped blaming her and took full responsibility. All during this time, the impression I got from my Rav and other counselor was that it was my wife who was being unreasonable. Finally, just a few weeks ago, my Rav finally said something that led me to believe that he felt I'm not ready for marriage. He cited anger and self-control and job instability as factors. My question is this: how am I supposed to change if I don't know what needs to change? To some degree, I blame my wife for not being more clear sooner. And to some degree, I blame my Rav for the same thing. But in the end, Hashem runs the world, so I lay it at his feet. How can I accept suffering as motivation to change, but what good is it if he doesn't show me what needs to change? I'm not perfect, but I'm doing my best and begging for his help. What more does he want from me? Why do my wife and children have to suffer? If I continue along this path of emuna, surrender, and service, yet my wife still insists on a divorce, what does that mean? I guess the common theme in my question is why Hashem won't save my marriage and why he blinds me to the areas I need to fix up.
Wow.
Wow.
That's definitely an opportunity for the glory of God, because that's a huge challenge. And, you know, the first thing I think we need to all realize in our Hasidic Kabbalistic tradition, the evil inclination is referred to as the Sitra Acher, which means the other side. And I believe the reason why it's called the other side is because the message of the Yetzer Hara is to try and convince us that God is not on your side. He's on the other side. But that's not true. That's not even possible. Because when you realize that you yourself are a part of Hashem, you are a soul, and a soul is a ray of, an aspect of Hashem, how could Hashem not be on your side? So Hashem is definitely on your side. The question is, well, why am I just not getting the clarity? Well, as I mentioned before, the lack of clarity itself is part of the challenge here. If Hashem were to tell me, this is what you have to fix, that wouldn't be so difficult, because I know exactly what I have to fix, and then I would probably go ahead and do that. If I knew for sure that God was telling me this is what I have to fix and everything would be fine, then there wouldn't be much challenge there at all. What we need to realize is we're in this world because of the challenges it affords, and we have this Yetzer Hara because of the challenges it affords, and that it's not that God is doing this to me, but he's actually doing this to a part of himself, which is you and me. And that part of ourselves is the part that expresses the possibility of the glory of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's important that God is not against us. God is completely with us. And yes, we ask Hashem for clarity, but sometimes that's exactly what we need to do, is take the risk. You know, when Hashem says to Avram Avinu, sacrifice your son, so what was really the challenge there? I mean, Avram Avinu is the greatest tzaddik in the world. And if God Almighty tells Avram Avinu to sacrifice his son, of course he would do it. So what's the challenge over here? The Ishbitzer Rebbe explains that that's not what's going on in the story. When Hashem says to Avram Avinu, he says, bring your son up as an offering. He doesn't say, slaughter your son. He says something to Avram Avinu that's very ambiguous. Avram Avinu doesn't know what he's supposed to do. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. The Ishbitzer says, and that was his challenge. If he knew what he was supposed to do, that wouldn't be difficult. Of course he would do it, even though it's a horrible thing, but a God Almighty, creator of the universe, tells you to do it, you do it. But really, the greatest Avram Avinu is he doesn't know what he's supposed to do. God, did you mean literally sacrifice my son? Or were you talking of some kind of ritualistically sacrificing my son in some kind of psychological way? Like, what did you really mean? And Avram doesn't know. And this is a very key understanding of life. It's the risk factor. The risk factor. You know, does Hashem miss the possibility of risk? If Hashem, who is all perfect and all good, does not include within himself the possibility for risk, well then, that would mean that Hashem is missing the glory and the greatness of one who overcomes risk and has courage. You know, if I'm in a battlefield and another guy's in a battlefield, but one guy doesn't know the risks, and he jumps in the middle of the firing and he saves the entire unit, should he be glorified? The guy has no clue about risk. He doesn't even know his life was in danger. But a guy who understands there was a big risk here, and he still took the risk, and he went out there, and he didn't know if it was right or wrong, but he's just followed his heart to save his unit, that's glorification. Is God lacking the greatness of such a midah that's born out of risk and choice and challenge? No, because you're the expression of that part of God. And so therefore, the fact that you don't know, you know, it's a basic Hasidic idea that tzaddikim are challenged in things that are not clear. If it says it in the halacha, and it was clear, of course a tzaddik would do it, right? It says it in Halacha, I know what to do. The greatest challenges in our life is we don't know what to do, and that's the place where courage kicks in. That's your opportunity to demonstrate courage. Pick what you think you have to fix, and just do the best you can. And that will be your glory and Hashem's glory. And so it's not about, if Hashem were to tell every one of us what we have to fix, it would be a lot easier and a lot less glorious an expression of the greatness of God that is happening through each and every one of us.
Beautiful. Well, I'd have one more pre-submitted question, and then I'll open it to the floor. This is a great bunch here, Reb Aaron. I'm telling you, they can take it deep. Check this out. Quoting from Mishlei, Shlomo HaMelech in Yud-Tes Gimel, says, the stupidity of man, maybe you're familiar with this, the stupidity of man makes crooked his way. And in other words, you know, he blames Hashem for his when he crashes and burns, so to speak. So the question is, how do I know the difference, and when do I take responsibility or blame myself for when things go wrong, or when do I accept my suffering out of Ahava?
Right. Well, you know, the idea of man's folly perverts his ways is that everything ties into consciousness and awareness and clarity. If I had clarity on who I am and why I'm in this world and who is Hashem and why he put me in this world, then just that clarity alone is incredibly empowering. As children, we were told that God is some guy in the sky, someone over there stoically watching us from above, and we're here in this world struggling to do his will. He's perfect, we're imperfect, he's omniscient and omnipotent, and we're weak and feeble-minded. And that's not a fair understanding of God, because really what the deeper teachings tell us is that there's nothing but a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Ein od mevado. There's nothing but a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Ef v'zu letecha. There's really nothing but a Kadosh Baruch Hu. If there's nothing but a Kadosh Baruch Hu, well, what does that mean? I'm God? No. I'm nothing? No. Well, then what am I? I'm a part. I'm an aspect of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the soul is, a ray of God in this world. And the more I know that to be true, and the more I believe that to be true, the more empowered I become to take care of what is it that I have to do in this world. And so it goes back to really studying. And unfortunately, a lot of us in our Jewish Torah backgrounds, you know, we memorize verses, we memorize halachas, but I know growing up there wasn't much discussion on who is Hashem, who am I, why am I in this world, what does he want from me, what is a mitzvah? We learned today something really powerful. A mitzvah is a mission. And when you do something with Shem Shemayim, when you do something for God's sake, you now understand what that means. You are doing something for God's sake, because you become the vehicle through which God's glory becomes present and manifest, because you stood up to the risk, you stood up to the challenge, and you made the choices.
Wow, excellent. Okay, Chevra, please, we'll continue the recording here. So I believe someone jumped in without mentioning his name first with a question, so go ahead.
Yes, thank you for Rabbi Aaron. I would just like to ask a quick question. Could you expound a little bit on the davening where we say, Hashem, don't bring us to Nisayan, out to the Eilu Day Nisayan, because without testing, without challenging, you just said, we can't grow. So what does it mean, out to the Eilu Day Nisayan? And part B is, why this constant Nisayan with the women? I find myself, even in the winter time, that it's unbelievable, you can't walk out of the house for one day without these just incredible Nisayanis.
Right. Excellent, excellent question. It's important to understand tefillah. That would be a whole talk on its own. See, most people misunderstand tefillah, that tefillah is trying to convince the Kadosh Baruch Hu to change his mind. And that would mean that, first of all, we know a basic principle, Ani Hashem lo shaniti, I'm God, I don't change. And second of all, it gives off this very bad image that God is up in Shemayim. He's holding out on us, and he wants us to beg, bargain, and get him to change his mind to make our lives better. Which means that, but we've been taught that Hashem is good and is totally good. V'rachamav al kol ma'asav. His compassion is upon us all the time. So I have to convince God? It doesn't make any sense. Tefillah isn't about changing God's mind. It's really about changing our mind. It's not about getting God to change what he wants. It's about us channeling what he wants through what we want. When I say to Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem, don't bring me to a nisayon, that's my choice. By saying to Kodesh Baruch Hu, I don't want to do these things. I don't want to put myself into places. That is part of your choice. You know, that's part of your choice. And that's part of how you beat that. By saying to Hashem and hearing yourself saying to Hashem, I don't want these nisyonot. So what I shared is, yes, the system is of such that the world is full of nisyonot. And when we overcome those nisyonot, we are doing our job. That's from a Kodesh Baruch Hu's point of view. From our point of view, we have to want to avoid those nisyonot, which itself is the nisayon. The challenge is to stay away from those challenges. You know, I know a guy that studied in one of the most respectable yeshivas in Eretz Israel, and he decided to beat his Yetzirah, that he would watch pornography. He was a big Talmud Chacham, young guy, but a big Talmud Chacham, learning really well. He decided on his own what he's going to do is he's going to bring Nisayon into his life so that he could beat his Yetzirah for pornography. That is crazy. You don't want Nisayonot, and you shouldn't be looking for Nisayonot. There'll be plenty that'll come up on their own. So it's important to understand that when we say to Hashem, you know, don't bring me to nisyonot, what you're really saying is you're hearing yourself saying, I don't want to bring myself to nisyonot. I don't want nisyonot, right? But it's not like, please Hashem, don't do this to me. Hashem isn't doing this to me at all. I'm doing this to me, and I need to hear myself say to Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem, I don't want nisyonot. That's really the goal over here, and that's how I deal with the nisyonot. But some people think it's a great thing. You know, I'll step up to the, I'll go right up to the cliff, but then I won't jump because I want to see how, you know, I want to see how far I'm able to risk it without, you know, going over the line. You don't do that, okay? You don't do that. There's plenty of nisyonot already. But it's important to understand, you know, same thing on Rosh Hashanah. We say to Hashem, Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha. And then we say, Avinu Malkeinu Kasveinu B'Sefer Tzadikim. Hashem, write us in the book of Tzadikim. What? Because you asked him to write you in the book of Tzadikim, he's going to write you the book of Tzadikim. And you got this guy who's a mafia leader, and he's saying, Rabbanu Shalom, you know, Master, write me in the book of Tzadikim, you know, while he's smoking his cigar on Rosh Hashanah. That's not the point. The point is you need to hear yourself say this to Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's how tefillah works. It doesn't work, it's not affecting Hashem, it's affecting you. When you say to Kadosh Baruch Hu, it's like therapy. You talk to your therapist because you need to hear yourself say this to the therapist. So the more you really say Hashem, Hashem, don't bring me to nisyonot. I don't want nisyonot, right? I want, and that is your nisayon. Your test is to overcome the yetzahara to want to test yourself. That's a big yetzahara. To prove yourself. That's a big yetzahara. Right? You don't have to prove yourself.
Excellent. Okay, I'll open. Hold on, I'll have some more questions, but first I need to do another master mute. Rabbi Aaron, after I do this master mute, if you would do star 6, there is background noise, and I want to just eliminate that. Hold on, please.
Muted.
All right. Rabbi Aaron, if you'll unmute yourself with the star six, and anybody else that would like to ask a question, please be sensitive to the background.
I got one here.
Okay, go ahead, please.
Ask a question?
Yes, in just a minute. I heard someone make the first request. Go ahead.
Hi, this is Yaakov. Why is there in the addiction, why is there the misery, the shame, the guilt, the remorse, the emptiness? What purpose does that serve?
Okay, Rabbi Aaron, are you there? Rabbi Aaron, Rabbi Aaron,
can you hear me?
Okay, now we hear you. Did you hear the question?
Yes, I did.
Okay, why is there all the associated shame and guilt and misery that goes along with the addiction?
Right. Well, first of all, that's actually a healthy sign that you are a healthy soul. You know, I counsel people, and I've heard people say to me, you know, Rabbi, I'm a lowlife. And I say to them, you know what? You're for sure not a lowlife, because lowlifes don't know they're lowlifes. Right? So if a person says they're a lowlife, then that's a sure sign that they're not, because they have remorse, and their authentic self is uncomfortable. Their soul is uncomfortable with what they're doing. And that's a good sign. And that's a healthy sign, and you want to use that to change. So, you know, my wife and I, we started eating healthy. We had a friend who started advising us how to, and we got off white sugar and white flour and, you know, all that junk food. And then after doing this, you know, this rigorous diet for a month, we decided to go out and celebrate. Of course, what do? You don't celebrate on whole wheat, you know, crackers. So we went to a fine Italian, of course, Mahadran restaurant, Yerushalayim, and we had a great meal like the old days, and we got incredibly sick. So I called the guy counseling me. He says, you know what? You are making me sick, because I used to be able to eat this stuff and feel fine. And now after 1 month of grains and beans, I can't even drink a Coke, right? And the guy said to me, you don't understand. This is a sign that you're becoming healthy. Because if you're eating junk and your body's not responding, then that's a sign that your body is dying. You know, I was at the dentist, and he tapped on my tooth. And he says, does this tooth hurt you? And I said, no. And he said, well, did it hurt you? I said, yeah, it hurt me about a month ago, but I didn't pay attention to it, and thank God it went away, it doesn't hurt. He said, you know why? Because it's dead, and I need to do root canal. He said, you should have come to me when it hurts. When it hurts, it's a sign that you're alive, and the tooth is alive. So the shame and the remorse is something to celebrate, because it's your inner holy self telling you, this is not for me. This is not for me. What would be worse is a person's addicted, and they feel no remorse, they feel no shame, they feel no pain. Then you're really in trouble, because now you're so comfortably numb. It's going to be even harder to wake up from that. So it's a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's part of the inner workings of a healthy soul that we feel pain when we do things that are not sane.
Okay, next question, please.
Yeah, I got one here.
Okay, go ahead.
Yes.
Hi, Shmendrick here. Hi, Devachai. two things. First of all, in your comments just before about talking to us about that, how this is about staying away from the Yetzirah and staying away from our desire to push the envelope and test ourselves, and we shouldn't walk near that cliff and all that. I'm kind of wondering, you know, a lot of what we hear here in this group is that our problem isn't necessarily the typical Yetzirah that most people have. But rather, it's not that most of the people that are here, especially people who've been here for a while, it's not at all that we want to test ourselves or walk near the edge. We'd much rather not have these temptations. We've learned that we have an illness, which for some reason that we've been given this challenge to deal with this illness, that we're more prone to these things than a regular person. And it's not at all that we are choosing, you know. Yeah, our main choice when we do the 12 steps is are we going to ask a Kaddish Baruch Hu to take it away from us? Not so much whether we can deal with the Yetzirah, because we know we can't. We're powerless. So I'm wondering how that fits into what you say.
Okay,
and another question I have
is,
unless you want to do that separately.
I'm sorry, Mr.
Yeah.
You have another question?
Yeah, the other question I had was, when you were talking before about that Torah from the Yishbitzer, which I found very interesting, that Hashem looks up to us, as it were, Kaviyachol.
Yes.
Because he doesn't have a choice. Well, don't we all the time talk about how Kadosh Baruch Hu has the midah of being angry or being loving or being this and that, and we're always asking him, he ratzon milfanecha, may it be your will to do this, may it be your will to do that. How does that fit into, that would seem to say that he has some choice about that. How does that fit with what you said with the Yishbitzer?
Right. Okay, well, you know, there are questions that get an answer, and there's questions that get a class, and then there's questions that need a course. You just asked the bingo question that is a lot more than a 5-minute answer, but nonetheless, I don't want you to go away empty-handed, so we can begin that. Not that I'm plugging myself, but I think you all appreciate and gain much from reading my book, The Secret Life of God, as well as my book called The God-Powered Life. So you might, you'll get some much more thorough answers there, because it's a whole book. But right now it's important to understand that the fact that yes, it's true, you don't have the same yetzer hara as other people. But that's really, you should see that as an honor. I know that's amazing. That if Hashem has chosen you, and is giving you this challenge that on his behalf, right, and he's rooting for you, on his behalf, you become the channel to make manifest the glory of Hashem in overcoming that challenge. And overcoming that challenge means every time you overcome it. Not like, oh, I overcame it today, but I blew it the next day. No. That doesn't take away what you did the day before. Okay? So it's important to understand that we're not being paid by the project, we're being paid by the hour. And if this hour I did good, I have to pat myself on the back. Tomorrow I might not have done good. Don't take that away and say, well, then I'm a fake, and what I did yesterday is worthless, because look at this, I did it again today. No, you'll do it again today, tomorrow you won't do it, and you'll just keep standing up, because the tzaddik falls 7 times and gets up 7 times, even though he fell 7 times. So very important to understand that the greater the person, the greater the yetzer hara, and therefore, if you have such an extraordinary yetzer hara, this is a vote of God's confidence in you, that you can be the shaliach, you can be the agent to make manifest this kind of a choice, this amazing, glorious, right, this glorious choice. This is Kavod Hashem that you are dealing with here. You are the embodiment of that kind of Kavod Hashem. However, we are asking Hashem, change this, change that, change this. Well, that's not really what's going on. All the tefillah, and this again would be a whole class on prayer, which, by the way, I have a book called Tefillah Training on the Shemona Esrei that takes you through the entire Shemona Esrei. When we talk to Hashem, we talk to Hashem in the language that we understand. Right? The truth is that if we were birds, we would think that God was the most perfect bird. Because we're birds, and that's our famous reference. And if we were, plants, we'd think that God is the most perfect plant, because we're plants, and we don't know anything beyond that. So we're human beings, and we don't know of a being greater than a human being. So we talk about Hashem as a perfect human being. But he's much more than a human being. It's just we don't know what that is, because we don't know what that is. So we talk to Hashem in the language that we understand. And the language that we understand is we ask a Kadosh Baruch Hu to change from being angry with us to being compassionate to us. Yeah, but I thought the Pasuk says, Rachamav kol ma'asav, his compassion is upon us all the time. So how could he be angry at us? So our deeper sources teach us, and I can actually send people the sources, that really the Arizal, or actually Rav Chaim Vital, in the introduction to the Eitz Chaim, he explains, and there's plenty of other sources that say this, but I would say Rav Chaim Vital, the student of the Arizal, teaching over Arizal, is no you know, he's got his credentials. He says that all change is the recipient, okay? In other words, right now, there's all kinds of music playing in the air. Now, it depends on what I tune into, right? So if I turn on my radio and I don't tune into the station, I'm going to hear a lot of noise that's very annoying, right? And to me, I would say the station's angry at me because it's just spewing out this angry, annoying, disturbing noise. But then I tune my radio, and then suddenly there's this beautiful music. And I say, oh, now the station is happy with me. It's not Hashem that's changing. It's us. When we're out of whack, the Hashem appears to us as angry, and we experience God's anger. But that's us, right, that's experiencing God's anger. As it says, in the Pasuk says, that good and evil does not come, and blessing and curse does not come from the mouth of God. So where does it come from? It comes from our perception, right? It comes from our perception. The Zohar says that Hashem wanted to give the Torah during the time of the flood, but because man was not ready to receive it, Torah, which is water, became manifest in the world as a flood. But it was us that did it, right? It's like a bat. A bat, when he looks at light, he sees darkness. So if you and I were standing next to a bat, and in front of us was a source of light, and that light was slowly being intensified, you and I would see greater and greater light, but the bat would see greater and greater darkness because his eyeballs can't handle the light. So Hashem is always sending us love, and Hashem is always sending us help, and Hashem is always sending us Yeshua. But if we're not receptive to that Yeshua, if we don't recognize that Hashem wants to give this to us, and that we generally want that, then all these blessings come into our lives, and we experience them as curses. And that's what the Baal Shem Tov says. The Baal Shem Tov says that a curse is really an unwanted blessing. Blessing is trying to get into your life. You're resisting it, and it comes into your life in a format. You know, kind of like your email. You know, you get an attachment, and it comes up, and you know, it's just Chinese because it's nothing's wrong with the email. It's just the hard drive or the operating system isn't reading it right, and that's how it appears to us. So really, it's not Hashem changing, it's us changing. And Hashem will look different, and we will experience Hashem differently if we change the way we perceive ourselves and what's really going on here. And the more we see this not as God is picking on me, but God has picked me, chosen me, and that this is his vote of confidence. What do we say every morning? Moda ani lefanecha melechai v'kayam. I thank you, Kadosh Baruch Hu, was alive and established. Shechazar tabi nishmati, you gave me back my soul. Bechemra, with compassion. Rabba emunatecha, great is your faith. What do you mean great is your faith? I should wake up in the morning and say something that acknowledges my faith. Now, if I wake up in the morning, then that means God believes in me, and he has chosen me, and he has asked me to do him a favor. I can't do this. I'm God. I know it all, and I'm omnipotent and omniscient, but that would mean that this kind of goodness that is born out of choice, this kind of purity that's born out of challenge, would be missing. I need you to do this. Would you do this for me? And this is our shlichut, right? Now, of course, really, sounds like we're separate from God the way I described it, but really, Hashem, it's really a part of God that is able to do this. You know, in other words, to put it very simply, you know, does God have to be good? Does God have to be pure? Does God have to be wise? Or is Hashem free to be good, free to be wise, free to be kind? If you say that Hashem is missing the possibility to freely be kind, then that would be a diminishment of his perfection. The answer is Hashem has to be kind, and included within his perfection is the possibility to choose freely to be kind and you're that possibility. You're that aspect of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. You're not a Kodesh Baruch Hu, but you are an aspect of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. You are the aspect of the Kodesh Baruch Hu that can choose to be godly. God is God, and yet within his godliness is the possibility to choose to be godly, and that's every one of us. And therefore, the choices that you have, and I'll say another thing that I think will be pretty provocative, but I think you should hear this. The Gemara says that we have been created according to our will. The Leshem, one of the great Kabbalists, Rav Eliashiv's grandfather, the Leshem, he explains this Gemara that before we came into the world, Hashem says, this is the challenge. This is the life I want to give you. Do you want it? And we said with joy, I want this job. Now, that's an amazing thing. We feel like victims. We feel like, why was I dumped with this temptation and nobody else was? This Gemara is saying that Hashem asked you, do you want to play this part? This is a very difficult part, very challenging part, right? But I think you could do this. But listen, only if you want to. That's what this Gemara is saying, that we were Nivra L'datam, that the Nivraim, the creations, were created according to their dat. And dat means their will and their agreement. And therefore, it's important that we don't live a life of victimization, that God dumped this on me. But actually, the Gemara and the Leshem is teaching us from Kabbalah that Hashem says, I got a job, and I got a choice, and it comes with a big Yetzihara. Are you willing to take this job? And I said, I'll do anything for you, God. And so that's when you become powerful. When you do it on your own for yourself, you've got no power. When you do it Hashem Shemayim, when you do it for the sake of God, then Hashem invests the power of attorney. It's not your power. It's his power. And he will share that power with you as soon as you see him as your partner, as soon as you realize that you've come to do something of great, glorious challenge and choice. And so, yeah, you know, I think you guys are the top. You know, I gave a talk in San Francisco many years ago to a group called the JIRA, which is Addicted Jews in Recovery. But these were not Jews that were addicted to being Jewish. And they went around the room, and everybody shared what their addiction was. And quite frankly, in all the years I've taught, and I've been teaching for 30 years, that was one of the most holiest rooms I've ever been in. Because these are people that are really doing the work. We came to this world to work, and these people are doing it. And you guys are doing it, and I'm really impressed. And you should always know to pat yourself on the back. Okay, you make a mistake. Don't let your Yetzer Hara convince you that that means you're worthless. It's not true, right? That means if you, after that mistake, get up again, wow, that's even more Kiddush Hashem. It's one thing to fall once and get up, but to fall seven times and get up, wow, that's amazing.
Wow. Well, for sure, I know life's about choices, and I feel blessed that I was able to, and you were responded to my request to have you speak to us, Rabbi Aaron, because I know, speaking on behalf of everybody who may be muted out now, that we have heard such words of wisdom and encouragement, and I certainly have a new light has been shine on my particular condition, situation, and I just want to echo what I probably said, what I wasn't aware that I said before I even had a soul, is Hineni, here I am. It's been the battle cry for our for all of our great, from Avram to Moshe, Hineni. And to think that each and every one of us had that choice and we said, Hineni, here I am, I'm ready. And with your help and the work that you do, continue to inspire us. You should go from, you know, strength to strength, Rabbi Aaron, and I'll certainly am pleased that we had the opportunity to record this session. I'll be sharing it with the Hevra and posting it on the website. I'll also be posting links so the Hevra can get your books if they'd like, The Secret Life of God and The God-Powered Life. So those will be available. Hevra, thank you very much for your patience and being on board. I think if you'd like, you're welcome to give a big Yashar Kara to Rabbi Aaron.
David Chaim, this is Yaakov, founder. I just wanted to say thank you to Rabbi Aaron for joining us tonight and giving this very inspiring talk.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
As I mentioned before, I am really honored to be able to share these words with you, and I am in awe of all of you that you're stepping up to the plate, and that Hashem should bless you to embrace your mission, and know that Hashem is on your side, always on your side, and knowing that will empower you even more.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Reb Aaron, and we look forward to having you again at a future time. I was particularly inspired by your... I would be particularly inspired to hear your words on tefillah. As we get closer to the 12th step, which is to increase our conscious contact with God, maybe you'd be so kind as to join us again.
I'd love to do that. Thank you so much.
Okay.
Shalom and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.